This evening we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians. I think we basically ended in verse 13 last time. To get the context, let's go back to 12. So anyway, let's look at verse 12. Therefore, having such a quality of hope, we use much boldness. The Corinthians are, back in verse 1, they were basically accusing Paul of commending himself. And he's basically pointing out, I'm not commending myself, I'm bold with the message. Mm-hmm. And that back in chapter 1, remember the message was yes in him, yes in Christ. And he's differentiating his personal actions from the message. The message is always yes and right. His personal actions he's done for various reasons, and some of them he's giving in this epistle. And then verse 13, Marvin, we were talking about verse 13 before, we started tonight, and he said, there was another place where Paul talks about the veil, the covering over Moses' face. Well, it's up in verse 7. So Paul actually deals with it twice. Up in verse 7, let's read verse 7. Also, if the ministry of death, having been written in stone letters, was made to be in glory, to the extent that the sons of Israel were not able to pay attention unto the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which is being made non-productive. The glory, the law represented the glory of God. It represents the righteousness of God. But right from the start, it was being made non-productive because for the law to produce glory, people need to obey the law. So right from the beginning, the law could not produce. It was unproductive. The Greek word basically means to render something not working, make something to not work. Some of your translations, you have the idea of nullified or fading or something like this. But the idea is it's not able to produce. And it's used four times in this passage. In verse 11, for if a thing being made non-productive is through glory, that's the law, how much more the thing remaining is in glory. And that's the message of grace. That's the gospel that Paul preached. So verse 13, he says, and not according as Moses. So Paul says, we're using a lot of boldness. Moses didn't use boldness. Not according as Moses was placing a covering upon his face. On the translation, in gray, I have the idea of covering. And then gray with red type in it has to do with the concept of uncovering. That's what the commonality of the gray type, or the gray highlighting on that is. So the word you have translated veil is just the word cover. It's kalipto. The book of Revelation is apocalypse, uncovering, the apocalypse. So this is the word calypse. Jacques Cousteau's boat was called Calypso because they were, that's kind of fun.
Covering the depths.
Yeah, but that means covering, so I'm not sure what. Right. Anyway, that's weird.
He may not have thought about it in that way.
Yeah, maybe he was covering the world with it, I don't know. But
right.
Yeah, I was thinking he was uncovering. He was trying to find information about the ocean. So, not according as Moses was placing a covering upon his face toward the end. What was the end? What was the end result? Toward the end for the sons of Israel not to pay attention to, not to be able to gaze unto the end of the thing being made non-productive. The law was being made non-productive because it couldn't produce glory. But what did it produce? What was its end? What was its end effect? Condemnation. They didn't understand that. They thought they should keep it to get life because the Old Testament does teach that. And like we talked about last week, when the law is written in the hearts of the Jew in the kingdom, they will be caused to keep it, so it will be very productive. It will produce glory in them. So the end purpose of the law to produce glory will happen at that time. But right from the beginning, it didn't work. And then it says, because in Christ it is being made non-productive. So the law, that's at the end of verse 14.
Yeah.
The law in Christ is being rendered non-productive. That is the end of the law. The condemnation of the law is being rendered non-productive in a believer, in Christ. Okay. Without Christ, the law produces, but it produces condemnation, not glory. Verse 15. But until today, whenever Moses is being read, that's the law, whenever Moses is being read, a covering, here's our same word, is upon their heart, is laying upon their heart. So the literal covering was over Moses' face. That was the literal actual covering physically. Now, when the Jew in the synagogue is reading Moses, when it's being read to them, a covering is upon their heart. They're not seeing what the end result of the law is. They're not seeing it condemns. They think it's producing glory in them. Verse 16. And whenever he or she might turn to the Lord, the covering is being taken around. That's literally what it says. It's being removed. The Greek word means to take around. You think about a veil or a covering over someone's face, and you untie it, and you just go like this. You take it around. It's being uncovered. And so, salvation is what uncovers. Now, I'm not going to talk about how that happens, because that's going to be very clear in the beginning of chapter 4. So we'll get there later tonight. So just think about, how did the Jew turn to the Lord? How does someone turn to the Lord today? Verse 17. Feel free to speak. I do have the recorder on. Feel free to speak. Last week, everyone was talking and just jabbering up a storm, even though they knew it was on. So
Dina wasn't. She was curbing herself. I forgot.
I think she said more than I've ever heard her say. So, well, that means you feel comfortable. That's good. Yeah, good, good. All right, 17. Also, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, Paul, in Galatians and Romans, talks about liberty in relation to what? What bondage is the opposite of liberty? What causes bondage? Two things, particularly.
The law
of Moses.
Right.
The end effect of the law is bondage. It's death. It's condemnation. And what does the law use that causes bondage?
Fear? Or are we looking...
Well, you mean the commandments. What are you talking
well,
about?
Well, it is a sin.
That's sin.
Okay. Yeah. Right. Sin takes opportunity through the law, through the commandment, Romans 7. So that's what the law takes advantage of, the sinfulness of man, and that's how come it causes condemnation.
Yeah, because the law is righteous and perfect. We all know that.
So in Christ, we're freed from the condemnation of the law, and we're also freed from the condemnation and guilt of sin. Sin's power is in the law because we can't keep it. So in Christ, we're free. Okay. Now notice in verses 17 and 18, I want you to notice really carefully, and I translated this very literally. The Lord is Spirit. That's a verb of being. The Lord exists as Spirit, or the Lord exists as the Spirit. We don't have direct contact with the Lord Jesus Christ really today. But we do have direct contact with the Spirit. The Spirit indwells us. But the Spirit and the Lord are basically, in essence, being talked about here as the same. In fact, I translated at the end of verse 18, I translated it from the Lord Spirit, because those two nouns are in exactly the same case. And you have probably the Spirit of the Lord, but it's the Lord Spirit, the Spirit Lord.
No, it's the Lord, the Spirit.
The Lord, the Spirit. Okay, that's a very literal translation. Mm-hmm. And you could translate it the Lord Spirit because it's just right there. They're two words in the same case. They're descriptive of one another. So the Lord and the Spirit are being looked at as the same here.
Except where that is, there's liberty.
Mm-hmm. So where the Spirit is, there's liberty. Now, today, we have liberty through the gospel of grace with the Spirit. But the law will produce liberty one day. When it's placed in the heart of the Jew, they're caused to keep it by the Spirit, it will cause liberty and freedom from sin. They will no longer sin. So that's when the law will produce liberty in the Jewish believer, in the future kingdom, when the new covenant is fully revealed. But we have the same Spirit. The same Spirit the New Covenant talks about, but the Spirit doesn't work the same. Because today, the Spirit indwells people who are sinning. That's not how it's going to be in the future kingdom. And that's why in verse 6, the last phrase of verse 6 says, the Spirit is making alive. That's a present tense. The Spirit presently is making us alive. We're being transformed in the image of Christ progressively. We're not transformed, bam, like all at once, the way the Jews will be in the future. And the law is killing today. That's what the second to the last phrase in verse 6 says. Then the law will give them life. It'll produce glory in them. They'll have freedom from sin. They won't be sinning anymore. So wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, see, Paul's talking to people. He's talking to Jews. I think these are primarily Jews who have professed Christ that he's talking to. But they also know, and they came from synagogues where Moses was being read and all of this. So he's explaining what happened or what happens in the salvation process. So they knew what the Old Testament said about when the Spirit comes, it's going to cause them to keep the law. They're going to no longer sin. This is what they were expecting. So Paul's trying to explain, no, that's not the way it works today. We only have the new covenant in part. We have the Spirit, and we have the payment of Christ for sin. But you guys, you haven't been returned to the land yet. You don't have a perfect new heart. Spirit's not causing you to keep the law to make you sinless. That's not here yet. And so I think that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with Jews who know the law. They know the new covenant prophesied in the prophets in the Old Testament, also in the book of Deuteronomy. And he's explaining how things apply and don't apply today. Okay, now verse 18 is probably the most complex verse we're going to look at tonight. He says, and we all, so this would be Jews and Gentiles, we all, having been uncovered in relation to faith. So it's like the veil of believers, it's removed. In other words, the believer sees what the law is, and the law gives a full knowledge of sin, right? We see sin, therefore we need a Savior. If people don't see their sinfulness, they don't need a Savior. And the Jews didn't need the Savior because they didn't think they were bad. We're good enough. We're obeying the law. God, you know, we're God's people. We're His chosen people, and He's going to accept us. So we all, having been unveiled in face, are beholding the glory of the Lord. That's a present tense. So through the gospel of grace, number one, when we were saved, it's like the veil which was hiding the end effect of the law is removed. We can now see the law condemns. We can't keep the law to be acceptable to God. We need Christ's payment. So as we're looking at the Lord, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We see the glory is in the Lord, not in the law. Glory is available through the Lord. And then it says, while beholding the glory of the Lord, we're clearly seeing it. We're looking at it as we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe who He is, see what He is. He's the glory of God. He's the epitome of the glory of God. And what did He do? He kept the law. He perfectly kept the standard of glory when He was here on earth. So He was a living example of the glory of God. The law was a written record of the glory and righteousness of God. Jesus came on earth as God, coming in human form, and He epitomized the keeping of the law, demonstrating the righteousness and glory of God. Sinlessness. He was like unto us in all ways, except for one important way. He was without sin. My nephew, or my grandnephew, that was one of his questions. Are there more than one way to God than through Christ? So I quoted John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Right. And I quoted Acts 4:12, where Peter says, there's no other name having been given among men by which we must be saved. Then I took him to Hebrews, I think it was chapter 2 or 4, where it says he was made like unto us in all manners except apart from sin. And I said, that's why Jesus is the only way to God, because God demands perfection, and Jesus is the only perfect man who's ever lived. Right. Muhammad wasn't, Buddha wasn't,
yes.
Krishna wasn't, and so they cannot get a person to God. So that was good. So, we're beholding the glory of the Lord now. The Jew thought the glory of the Lord was available by keeping the law. And he says, while beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. The image of the Lord, right? Isn't that ultimately what God's purpose for us is? To be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29, whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, the firstborn.
Now, is this literal transformed in... I might be way off, but in mind or in deed or...
I think it's in belief and action.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's our whole being that's transformed. Okay. But the renewing of the mind starts, and then our actions should result.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And here you saw the mind and the heart. We were talking about that. So, the transformation of us comes both in our mind and our heart. Our mind understands, and then the heart, when it produces the righteous understanding of the mind, then it's a heart action. It's the way God wanted it to be. So that's why we have the mind and the heart. So we're being transformed into the same image. See, Christians, and this is again a present tense. The Holy Spirit is making us alive. Verse 6, present tense. We are beholding, present tense, the glory of the Lord. The non-productiveness of the law is being, the law is being in the process of being made non-productive as we realize we can't keep it, we don't go to it to try to become righteous, and we're being transformed into this image of Christ, the Lord, and it's from glory unto glory, according as from the Lord Spirit, from the Lord the Spirit. The word from is used twice here. This is the source of the glory. The source is the Lord Spirit. It's not the law. So the Spirit is a source of glory. The Spirit indwells us, and our Lord is the source of glory. They are basically one. This is really emphasizing that these two members of the Godhead are equal, this passage is. You don't see the Spirit in near as many passages shown equal to the Father or the Son as the Son and the Father are. But there are a number of them, and this is one of the few in the epistles. And really, it didn't need to be, because a lot of things in the epistles that aren't emphasized big time, it's because they were already made understandable either in the Old Testament or the Gospels. So I think that's why some things aren't emphasized big time, because they were already understood. There's enough scripture to already understand them. That's one reason why the epistles are so short, because there is a lot of already understood information that's in the background.
But certainly making a comparison between the law, that veil, and the removal of the veil, mm-hmm. and what has to be done for that veil to be removed.
Well, yeah, we'll get to that, what needs to be done for the veil to be removed. But it only happens in Christ. And we're going to get into that in chapter 4.
So you don't want me to talk anymore.
Well, that is the big subject of verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4.
No reading ahead. Stay on track.
Thinking ahead. Well, that's not bad. That's where we're going.
Okay.
All right. So we're being transformed, and that means changed in form, mind and heart, from the source of glory. Well, the glory today is available through the gospel of grace by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. It's not through the law. And then the unto glory has to do with us being changed into his image. So we get the glory from him, and it's transferred unto us. And that's what the transformation process is, from glory unto glory. So we behold the glory of the Lord in the message of grace, which Paul preached, and if we follow his procedure by reading it, believing it, using the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it, using the power of the Holy Spirit to implement it, the understanding causes the transformation of the mind, the implementation causes the transformation of the heart. I think that's what we're talking about here. And we actually are putting on the glory of the Lord, which is his image. That's what verse 18 has both of them in. And we're going to see both of those things, the glory and the image and the heart, all three of those things in the first six verses of chapter 4. We're going to see the uncovering as well. Okay, we ready to move into 4, or do you have some comments, more comments?
I guess the only one thing I would say is I noticed that the mind, and then it becomes into the heart. But then when it comes out of the man, it comes out through his mouth, his speech.
Mm-hmm. Or actions.
Out of the heart, the mouth, speech.
The abundance of the heart, mm-hmm. right. Yeah. Yes, mm-hmm. exactly.
Yeah, Jesus deals with that because some people... they were talking about how what a man takes in, you know, makes him unclean. And
it's
he says,
what a man takes in.
Yeah, that's what comes out that makes a man unclean. Mm-hmm. And that's really what the Old Testament teaches. Mm-hmm. The physical intake of unclean, they weren't supposed to intake unclean things, was basically a type of the concept of being made unclean. But ultimately Jesus teaches what comes out of the heart, which is what God wanted. He wanted a changed heart, and that's what Israel couldn't deliver. So chapter 4 begins with the phrase, because of this. So because of this concept that I've been talking about, the glory of God is only available in Christ. A man's mind and heart are only opened in Christ. And only by the Lord, the Spirit, are we transformed. Because of this, he says, while having this ministry, so that's the ministry he's talking about, having this ministry, according as we were shown mercy, that's a passive voice, meaning Paul saying me and Timothy and Titus, we were given mercy. They didn't give themselves mercy, they were given mercy by God. And any time God saves someone, it's based on mercy. And we have that here. We were given mercy, we do not become dejected. We do not become depressed. What do some of your translations say there about
that? We faint not.
Faint not?
We do not lose heart.
Lose heart? Okay. Yeah, it means the Greek words to evil out. It's just like, you know, we talking about fleshing out, you fleshed out. Mm-hmm. Well, this is evil, having evil inside of us coming out. Mm. And I mean, you just...
Fleshed out, I've never heard that term.
Oh, you've never heard the word fleshed out, the term?
No.
Yeah, that means when a person just does what they want in the flesh.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, well, so, I've never done that, so...
I've never heard it used that way. I've heard of, you know, fleshing out an idea.
Oh, uh-huh.
Sort of, you know, mm-hmm. making it a reality by giving enough detail.
Okay.
That people can visualize what it is.
Uh-huh, putting it in action, yeah. More or less. Uh-huh. Yeah, no, I've never heard that term used that way. So, I guess we ran around in different circles.
Right, different parts of the country.
Okay, so basically, what Paul's saying is, wow, we have this message, and we don't get discouraged, we don't lose heart, because we know what this message can do, and the next five verses is going to elaborate on that. But what do? Rather than lose heart, rather than become depressed or dejected. We are renouncing the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, neither using the word of God deceitfully or in a guileful manner, but in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves toward every conscience of men in the presence of God.
It says adulterating.
Adulterating the word of God?
Yes.
Yeah, and yeah. The word thuloo basically means to deceive, to trick. And what it has to do, the Word of God is the direct object. So not using the Word of God deceitfully or in a tricky manner. So if you don't teach the Word accurately and fully, completely and accurately, you're basically you're adulterating the Word. That's what was going on. These Jews were saying they were not teaching the true meaning of the law. And they didn't understand that the new covenant wasn't in full operation. That's why they were teaching the law. The ones who didn't understand that the law caused death, they thought the law still caused life, even though they believed in Christ, that Jesus was their Christ. So they were still teaching the law. And you see that all through Acts, centered in Jerusalem. That's where they're at. And Paul's dealing with that same mindset in Corinth here. Those who were saved Jews, they were still keeping the law because in the Old Testament, the law is going to be written in their hearts, and it's going to cause freedom. It's not going to be a negative thing. But Paul's saying, no, that's not the way it works. It's not working that way yet, because that time hasn't come. And so what they were doing is they were teaching the Word of God, but they weren't teaching the Word of God for today. They were applying the Word of God for Israel, which will come about. God promised to them it will come about in the future, but it isn't true today because it's not in operation today. It's not producing anything. It's not producing glory. It will in the future. So that's what it means when they say adulterating the Word of God, I think, in context.
When you say future, something like the 7-year...
After that, yeah, the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes back and he establishes his kingdom on earth, that's when the law will be written in their hearts.
1,000 years.
And they'll be caused to keep the law, and they won't be sinning anymore. Yeah. God's going to make them righteous. If you go back into Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, you'll see that God says, I'm going to do this. Everyone's going to see that I did it. All the nations will see it. They'll all know that you didn't do it. They'll all know that no one could do it, but I did it, and I want everyone to see it, and that's the way it's going to be. Over and over and over. Yeah, it's pretty fascinating. So Paul says, rather than becoming dejected, we have this great message, which the Lord uses to save people and transform people. So we are renouncing, we're speaking from ourselves the hidden things of shame. That's what you were talking about at dinner, Melinda, wanting to live a life for the Lord. Mm-hmm. We need to renounce, we need to speak away, we need to get rid of the hidden things in us that have to do with shame, disgrace, it's sinfulness. And not walking in craftiness. Do any of you have anything different than craftiness? Okay. The Greek word means all. It comes from two words, the word all and the word working. And this is what the world does. When they want to get something done, they work everything. They work every angle. It doesn't matter whether it's ethical or not. See, that's what the world does. They work it all. They do it all. They use every means that we just saw in an election where that kind of was done.
Right.
They use every angle they could to discredit their opponent and accomplish their purpose. We as Christians can't do that. Paul didn't do that. He operated ethically within the sphere of the ethics of the gospel. And that's what he's been talking about this whole book, right? Having purity of conscience and an approach and motive and attitude. And here he's basically saying the same thing. We renounce the hidden things of shame. That's not how we're coming to you. We're not walking, living our lives in craftiness, using every method that's possible. We're not using deceitfully the word of God. We're teaching it all, and we're teaching the whole thing. We're going to see later in the chapter next week, he's going to quote the Old Testament verse, I believed, wherefore I spoke. Therefore we believe, and therefore we speak. So what we believe, what we see, we believe, and we speak the same thing, like it said in the Old Testament. So we'll get to that. And that's exactly the same thing that this is saying in verse 2. Not using deceitfully, therefore adulterating the word of God. So it's important. When we teach the Bible, we need to teach what it says. We need to not go beyond, and we need to not fall short. We need to try to assess what it's saying and apply what it says so that we can conform our minds and hearts to it to please the Lord. Because it does limit us. Righteousness is limited to what we can and cannot do. Mm-hmm. The world doesn't have that limitation. Okay, so Paul says, okay, this is the way we approached you, or we didn't approach you this way, deceitfully and cunningly, craftily, but how? In manifestation of the truth. Manifestation, opening up. Look at us. We're totally open. We're manifesting the truth to you. Manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves toward every conscience of men in the presence of God. So here's our word commending. Are we commending ourselves to you again? Verse 1 of chapter 3? No. We're not commending ourselves. We're commending the gospel to every part of your conscience. They're teaching the law condemns. Righteousness is only through Jesus Christ. And that's the purity of the gospel message for salvation. And that's what he presented to the consciences of men for salvation. And he was doing that in the presence of God, just like he said a few times in the book. Okay, verse 3. So what if people don't believe? And also, if our gospel exists having been hidden, among those perishing, it exists as having been hidden. The word having been hidden is a perfect tense. It means it was hidden and continues to keep hidden. And in unbelievers, this is what the gospel effect has. Remember, it's from death to death, and it's from life to life. We saw that at the end of, those who are perishing, this is the same word we saw, and I think in verse 16 or so of chapter 2, we are a fragrance to those being saved and to those perishing. This is the same word, perishing. Okay. So among those perishing, these are the ones who aren't believing, the gospel, if it has been hidden from them, how is that so? Verse 4. Among whom the God of this age blinded the minds of the unbelieving unto the end or unto the outcome for the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ not to dawn. And who is Christ? Who is the image of God? They thought these Jews who are unbelievers, if they're not seeing what the law is really about, that it produces condemnation, it's because the devil has blinded their minds. Okay. This has to do with the mental understanding. They still have the veil over their face.
True mental illness.
Yeah. From a Christian standpoint, that would be true, but the world doesn't recognize this phenomenon. All right. So, in those perishing, in whom the God of this age, that would be the devil, has blinded. Now, it doesn't say is blinding. This is like our past tense. He has blinded. He's done it, and that's the state they're in. They're in a blind state because of it. Has blinded their minds of the unbelieving, the ones not believing. And that is a present tense. They're in a constant state of unbelief. And what has he blinded their minds to? Unto the end, or for the purpose that the illumination, that's the key word, the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ might not dawn. And the word dawn has to do with like coming up as the sun. So basically, when it comes to the gospel, the good news associated with the glory of Christ, and this passage has everything to do with how do you get glory? How do you get glory? Well, glory belongs to Christ. The gospel is the thing through which glory can come. A person has to turn to it, though. How are they going to turn when Satan has blinded their minds? They're not. They're going to be in a state where it's hidden. That's what verse 3 says. Okay. So, Paul's... Go ahead.
Well, my question is, so, okay, they can't see. Mm-hmm. Then how do they believe? Or how can they believe? Are we going to get to that?
We'll be seeing that in verses 5 and 6.
Okay.
Yeah. So we're going to get there.
Okay.
I'm just trying to paint the picture of what we have here as I understand it. Okay. So what Paul's doing is he's sharing the only thing that can be used to open a person's mind and heart, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's manifesting it fully open before the consciences of every man. He's getting them in their conscience. The word conscience means we're putting knowledge together. So the gospel teaches that Jesus Christ died for sinners. You're a sinner. And he's trying to appeal to people's conscience in that regard. And so if people aren't seeing it, if they aren't believing it, he's saying, okay, well, if it's hidden, it's hidden because the mind of the unbelieving was blinded by the devil. And the blinding is not allowing the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ to dawn. Devil's holding it down. Now you ask yourself, what man is stronger than the devil? If you understand that, you come to the point of realizing no one is. We're going to be in Colossians at the chapel here. And I think it's verse 13 of chapter 1. It says something to the effect of speaking about God who transferred us from the power of darkness into the glory of the Son of His love. Basically the same thing. It takes the power of God to transfer a person from the power of the devil, the power of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So that's what we're talking about here in this passage too. Okay, so the devil is doing this, and Christ is the image of God. So we already saw that we, after we're saved, we're beholding the Lord through the message of grace, and we can be transformed into His image as we put on glory from the source of Him, from the Spirit, not from keeping the law. Verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves. Paul's been emphasizing this. We're not the message. We're just the message bringers. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says, we're preaching ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. So when it comes to him and his associates coming to them with the salvation message, and I think he's probably referring back to when he did initially here, they didn't preach themselves. They preached Jesus Christ because Jesus, there's only salvation in Christ. So he's again, they're commending to them the message, as he said up in verse 2. Commending ourselves with the message toward, and we are the living message. We're living ethically. We're not deceitfully using the word of God. We're not using craftiness. We're denouncing shame before we come. And we're proclaiming Christ, and we're living like Christ. We're living like the image of Christ because we have been transformed into His glory to a great part. And so we're demonstrating that. And they are the ones who have been saved, have demonstrated that, and they're in Paul's hearts. We saw that at the beginning, 2 weeks ago, the chapter. Amazing, just the whole intertwining of it. So we're preaching ourselves as your slaves. So rather than Paul and Silas and Timothy being like their lords or masters in ministry, he said, we're your slaves. We're slaves for you. We're serving you. And the message that we gave you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now verse 6, and we'll end with this verse. Because God is the one having said. Now, there's nowhere that I know that this is a quote of, but this is a quote. God is the one having said. What did God say? Out of darkness, a light will shine, future tense. How in the world does light shine out of darkness? And what do you think the darkness is talking about? Sin.
Sin or unbelief.
And where is the darkness?
In the hearts.
Yeah, darkness is in the hearts, the minds. It's in us. Right. Out of darkness, a light shines. See, people who think that we can believe from ourselves, they think that we can produce light from darkness. But that's not what this verse says. It says, God said, out of darkness, a light will shine. Who, speaking about God, who shone in our hearts. It takes God initiating the process to shine in someone's heart. And what's the result? Who shone in our heart, and that's again a past tense, that's talking about the point of salvation, who shone in our hearts toward what? Illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence, in the face of Jesus Christ. So Satan up above, he has blinded the mind so that the illumination won't dawn. God, out of darkness, a light shines. What I get the picture of here is here, Chuck Schiedler is sitting here at age 16, unsaved, because that's about when I was saved. I was full of darkness. Out of darkness, out of the darkness that was within me, God, through his calling and election and grace and mercy, initiated a light in me. Because it didn't come from me. And that's very clear in this verse. Read it again. Because God is the one having said, out of darkness, quote, out of darkness a light will shine, unquote. Who, God, shone in our hearts. See, we didn't do the action. He did it. He shone in our hearts toward the illumination of the knowledge, understanding that is associated with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we saw that the veil was removed in Christ. It was uncovered. When a person turns to the Lord, when a person believes. And this is how it happens.
Because Satan had them veiled. So there's the,
No man is stronger than the devil. And everyone is a child of the devil until God puts the light in that individual. And there's no verse in the New Testament or the Bible that says God's light is shining in all men. There's one verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, which talks about the Spirit is convicting the world, but if you look at that historically, just as Jesus was on earth speaking his message, that convicted the world. In the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit through the apostles started preaching the message. The Holy Spirit through Paul later started preaching the message. That's how the world is convicted, but there's no verse that says the Holy Spirit is in anyone but God's chosen and elect. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into someone, that's when our mind and heart is enlightened. So you have the person of God in verse 6, you have the Lord and the Spirit right at the end of verse 5. We have the Trinity here working.
But isn't there a verse that says, Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world?
Yeah, that's in chapter 1.
Right, but it's...
Was Jesus in every man?
No.
Yeah.
No, he wasn't.
And that's how people interpret it, but he never was. He preached the message, though. He enlightened every man because of the message he preached.
Every man doesn't have an excuse.
Paul is giving the message of the gospel to every man. But he realizes if men don't respond, it's because they're still in the blinding of Satan. And the ones who do respond, the ones who are fragrance of the gospel, is from the source of life, ending in life, like we saw back in chapter 2, is when God enlightens the heart and mind of the person. And here is the word hearts, the fourth time in this chapter that it occurs, or in this passage. Here, it's here, and then we saw it back in, I don't have my paper, it was back in the end of verse 15, but until today, whenever Moses is being read, a covering lays upon their heart. So how does that covering come off? God shines his light. That's where the illumination comes from. So the illumination of the gospel uncovers. It uncovers a person understanding the law doesn't produce glory today. The law is condemning. It uncovers, therefore, one's sinfulness. It uncovers, therefore, the need for Jesus Christ's payment, which is foolishness to the world. But it's the power of God to those who are called. like we read a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 1.
And so also, could you say, in a sense, that this isn't something, how would I put it? Well, God's working in my heart, as an unbeliever. God, in there, well, see, I do battle with an employee, and these are things that, you know, she comes up with that,
right.
You know, God must be working in them or be in them. And I'm going, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. You know, either he is or he isn't. You know, it's not a process of finally getting full of God and becoming a Christian. You see?
Yeah. There's not one verse that says the Holy Spirit is working, convicting someone in their heart. There's not one verse in the Bible that says that. The Old Testament or the New Testament. The New Covenant or the gospel, the grace of God for the body of Christ. There's not one verse that says that. It's commonly taught in Christendom, but it doesn't say that.
Yeah.
And it's because people don't want to recognize that we are incapable of believing from ourselves. They're not recognizing verses that there's so many verses that talk about God initiating the process in his called ones, in his elect. And there's just verse, passage after passage after passage. But let's go to Romans 8. This is interesting. This is the same concepts in Galatians. You all know this verse. Someone read verses 15 and 16 of Romans 8.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
Okay. I often ask people a question. Did you recognize God as your father and then receive the Spirit, or did the Spirit reveal that God is your father?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, the Spirit has to come first. So if God puts His Spirit in someone, that is at the point of salvation, and that's when we realize God is our Father. Abba, Father, a lot of people say a lot of things about this, but the word Abba is just the Hebrew word for Father. So this is like the Jew and the Gentile. They both recognize the same God as the Father. Abba and Father. Pater is the Greek word.
In the end of that verse, it said, and if a man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of them.
Yeah, verse 9. Right, so. Yeah, so if a person is a Christian,
right.
You got to have the Spirit of Christ to be a Christian, and to be a Christian, the Spirit of Christ has to reveal it to you. God shines in our hearts. So this is the Holy Spirit being used in the initiation process. Because it says you did not receive, that's a past tense, the spirit of slavery. When did we receive it? Well, when God enlightened our heart through the Spirit to believe the gospel, to be illuminated. So, and Galatians has exactly the same, a little bit different wording than this, but it also has the word, the phrase Abba Father, and it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit has to come first.
It's interesting in verse 10 of that same chapter, it said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness.
We're talking about a lot of the same things in 2 Corinthians, because as we go on next week, he's going to be talking about the life of Jesus, dying in his mortal body, and the life of Jesus happening in his mortal body and in his ministry and all. And Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4 are very, very common. There's a lot of commonality there. And the Spirit is the common power.
Mm-hmm. Interesting that verse in 1 Colossians, and it's 1:13, says he rescued us from the domain of darkness.
Yeah.
Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, that's talking about the work of God in us, and we're not doing the work. We're the direct objects of the work. We're the objects of his action. Thankfully so.
Yeah. What a mess, huh?
Well, I'll tell you what. The clutches of Satan are too strong.
Right.
We can't get out of that ourselves. We can't.
It says so here.
Yep.
I mean, even, yeah.
We were children of wrath as also the rest. We were stuck. Our works were according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the one working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. And we were children of wrath as the rest, Ephesians 2:3. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and we being dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Same thing.
Yeah.
Same exact thing there in Ephesians 2. There's many, many passages. Colossians is full of it too. All right. Well, that's all I have to share. Anything else?
That was good. I wasn't sure exactly where we were going or what we were studying. I got messed up in our chapters, but I would just happen to go was reading some commentaries on it and got the right section. So
nice.
Yeah, it turned out great.
Yeah, this is a pretty confusing chapter. And so it's a very confusing chapter. That's why I did what I did, to hopefully try to make it a little easier.
Yeah, and that's great. In which one I was reading? I think it was Wendell. You're pretty close to the same thing there. Yeah.
Good. Yeah.